Okay, I'm going to invite Travis up to read our scripture passage this morning. You can follow along, Hebrews chapter 13.
Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside of the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as man who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all.
Thank you, Travis. Well, we started this Hebrews series January 14th. And this morning, we will finally wrap it up, a series entitled The Ultimate One. Remember, this letter was written to discouraged Christians who needed God's helpful correction. They needed to get back on track with a fresh faith. So rightfully so, our sermon today is part two of the keys to a fresh faith and combating discouragement. Folks, these final words being spoken forth now were meant to boost the spirit and to give a firm direction for these believers to now pursue. Things that would protect them from discouragement. Things that would breathe a fresh faith filled with the joy of the Lord. Don't those things sound good? Protection from discouragement and fresh faith filled with the joy of the Lord. So last week we considered how fresh faith will rise among us, and how discouragement will disappear as we honor church family love, the idea that we are called to be friends. We talked about in verse 1 about the instruction to keep on loving each other as brothers. We studied the Greek word philadelphia, which means love of the brethren or brotherly love. And after a review of the four Greek words for love, we came to highlight this kind of love referring here to as friendship love, the bond of love that is between close friends that share their lives with each other. Now, this is the companionship form of love. In the church family context, there's a mighty friendship-based love that we are to grow as a church community that is a spiritual family. Now, this takes work. This takes effort. This takes practice. This takes ups and downs and forging ahead. This is not something that just comes naturally. This is something that you must grow and you must continue to work on. But yes, there is to be a special bond being experienced among us that is bathed in a friendship together. This is appropriate. It's to even include affection among us based upon lifting each other up and understanding that each person is special, each person is dear, each person is wanted. They are a valuable part of God's family. See, a church family is to be investing in togetherness. So I want to encourage us to consider how we can add to the togetherness here. And I mentioned how it's wonderful that many of you testify that this is your experience here. And as we keep growing closer together, God willing, we will continue to increase in our togetherness, in our friendships, and as well that new people would be added to our spiritual family here. So yes, let's be investing in this calling so we become better friends together. Now, we also talked about how the second verse called us to go a step further and to be connecting with strangers, which is spoken in the context of those we don't know, but whom are found among the faith family. Meaning we are to show other believers a friendliness, a hospitality. It's highly appropriate to work against not forming any clickiness in our congregations, to be extending our friendship to newcomers. To be a church family that is welcoming, that is inviting, that is open to those who are new. On this point, we talked about the link shown here with the practice of hospitality. So the word is phileonexia, which means hospitable. It actually means fond of guests. That's why we are to be hospitable, because we're called to be fond of guests, fond of one another, fond of other believers. We also discussed how we are to consider ways to become a warm and friendly and hospitable people to others, especially so among our church family, again, those who are our friends and our church family, but also including specifically other believers that we don't know well yet. So yes, to introduce myself and to attempt to befriend someone new is an important way that that these discouraged Christians were being encouraged to do. In other words, they're being instructed to open up to others. Consider who they can become better friends with amidst the body of Christ. To broaden their horizon of their friend group. To include those who are believers and they don't know well, to consider how to grow other friendships in their lives, to be sharers, to be fond of other believers, again, to widen their connections, to make some coffee dates, to be investing in others on a wider scale than they were doing. In other words, hey, don't just sit around being discouraged about things. Invite people over. Reach out to people. Keep growing your relationships. Keep growing your church or family friendships. Look for new people to reach out to and look for new connections to be making in the body of Christ. Again, I want to encourage you to have those coffee dates. I even mentioned last Sunday that it was National Coffee Day last Sunday, and I encourage you to make use of that great excuse to reach out to someone for new fellowship and to also for continued fellowship in building community among us. So, hey, Peters, we have not made our date yet, so we're going to do that today. So, so of course, I showed a great picture of our church family campfire time. And that was the weekend before we spent the weekend together. Yeah, there's the picture on the PowerPoint there. You know, what a wonderful weekend. One of the ways we were able to get a lot closer and to grow friendships as a church congregation. Now, I did mention last Sunday that we had a very generous donor step forward, which is why that weekend was able to happen. And how that wonderful weekend wouldn't have taken place this year without such generous provision. You know, being a small church with a substantial building to upkeep, and it makes it challenging to do some of these key, special, but also just highly expensive weekend fellowship times. But we're just going to step out in faith, and we're going to set up a donation fund towards another potential future camp weekend. And I mentioned that as the Lord provides in faith, I can say that we will have another church camp family weekend. And so we will wait upon the Lord for those provisions and consider ways to invest in that. And then we looked at number two, how fresh faith will rise among us and discouragement will disappear as we honor marital love. And that's where we ended last time. But let me review a little bit of that. We talked about how the Bible holds the institution of marriage in high regard, as well as the institution of the family. We discussed how marriage is a covenant. It is not, I repeat, it is not a contract. See, a contract outlines terms for two or more parties involved. And if one party breaks their agreement, then the contract has been broken. But not so with a covenant. A covenant is dependent upon your behavior and not that of your husband or wife. A covenant is about your promise, a promise that is ultimately spoken to God, but yes, your spouse gets the benefit of that covenant. And I shared a portion of my wedding sermon to Noah McKenzie, who were married last year on December 16th, but I shared a little bit about that sermon so we could reflect a little more on God's design for marriage. And one of the verses I shared with you is Proverbs 3:3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. So it's like keep them as close as possible to you. I explained how in practical daily terms, what did this mean? Well, it means to consider your spouse in all that you do and all that you are. To consider them to be an actual piece of you, bound to your body, bound, a piece of who you are. Never to be put aside, never left behind. Again, they're to be bound to your very being. Instead of making decisions for one person, you're making decisions for two people as though you were actually one, because the Bible explains that how God's plan is that the two shall become oneness. They shall be a wonderful team in harmonious unity. So we talked more about some appropriate preventative instructions, essentially the call to honor God's design for marriage, to firmly, to passionately invest in marital love. So yes, marriage is to be honored, and I shared this quote from a commentary. Marriage is dishonored by divorce, justified or not. Marriage is dishonored by living together outside of marriage. Marriage is dishonored by adultery. Marriage is dishonored by neglect. Marriage is dishonored by redefinition. See, marriage is being called back by the words of the Holy Bible to a place of honor, to a place in line with God's design, because again, it was God's plan, and His plan is good. Lastly, we discussed on this point how staying married is one thing, and certainly that's the goal, but having a great marriage is a totally different topic all on its own. And that is essentially the real thrust that I tried to remind us of. That a successful and healthy marriage is not defined simply by the fact of, well, we're still together, aren't we? Well, that's not really the definition of a healthy, successful marriage. But rather, the fact of a togetherness being experienced in the marital relationship as intended by God. It's about being together in the ways God has intended for a husband and wife. So for those of you with a spouse, I asked you, are you fully invested? Are you paying attention to your spouse? Are you constantly pursuing a nonstop furthering of your marriage, a beholding of the joyful design that God has intended for that special relationship? And then I finished by again, encouraging us to honor our marriages, those of us who are married, to not only protect it from dishonor, again, that's one aspect of it, but to now grow it, to grow it, to put it to its intended use, to fill your marriage with honor so that it may shine forth for God's glory. I mentioned too how the book of Song of Solomon, a book really not often preached about, is it? Probably not publicly read much at all either, but it makes it clear that the main purpose of intimate relationships, relations between a husband and a wife, is about oneness of relationship. So it's God's design for special marital love and closeness. So the author here in Hebrews is reminding these discouraged Christians, married or not, to stay the course in God's design for sexuality. And then for the married couples, they're specifically being instructed to protect and then to grow their marriages. So let's move on this morning. Let's look at point number three. Fresh faith will rise among us and discouragement will disappear as we embrace the value of true contentment. Now, it's been said that true contentment has much more to do with what you are on the inside than what you have on the outside. So true. Someone who is content internally doesn't need nor even considers a bunch of exterior or worldly-based things or reasons to try and lift up their life or to try to increase their value or perceived worth. See, there is no true way to externally compensate in order to gain contentment and to feel more worthy and acceptable and desirable in the true sense of those terms. You just can't externally manufacture a surrounding to go, so therefore, now I feel valuable, and now I feel worthy, and now I feel accepted because of all these things I have or all these things that I am to the world around me. Well, it just doesn't work that way. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul spoke these powerful words of clarity on this subject. He spoke this, "For I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." So, folks, here's why verses 5b and verse 6 in our Hebrews 13 is so insightful. Here's why it also applies in perfect context to keeping our lives free from the love of money, to being content with what we have. Again, the reason is because true contentment, that's contentment that is based on actual value and actual worth, that is based upon true esteem and security, etc. True contentment is always rooted on the inside. There are no exceptions. It is always rooted on the inside. Now, we can manufacture a personality or even possessions to kind of go, hey, look at me, I'm important, I'm valuable, I must be content, right? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that that's where you're going to find very internally empty people. And you may be, oh, really? They're not fulfilled, but they got all this stuff. Or they look at the power they have. Or look at all the people look up to them. Sorry, I'm going to take God's word as the truth. And it has to be rooted on the inside. And that's the point. And that's why I said true contentment. Because we can have a worldly contentment to some degree, but that's not actual spiritual, true, inward contentment. So perceived riches, externally and worldly defined reasons, that is, and actual riches, things of that are internal, things that are spiritually defined reasons, they're very, very, did I say very different? Radically different. See, the external can gain as much as it wants, and it will never truly be content nor fulfilled. While the person who has gained true internal riches can have very little externally, and yet they can be filled, perhaps even overflowing, from the inside out. As one wealthy man was asked, "How much money does it take for a rich man to be satisfied?" And he responded, "Just a million more than I already have." Folks, the external things of the world cannot purchase internal contentment, for such things will never provide you with spiritual rest, self-worth, meaningful peace, and anything of firm, true value. This is why these Christians were being instructed not to worry about the economic pressures, to not pursue money, to rather be content, because if they didn't heed that advice, then they would miss out on true contentment. They would be searching in the wrong field. They would not find what they were looking for. See, these discouraged Christians who were filled with worry about their future, they needed not more money. They needed not more worldly security. They needed not more things externally that would hopefully then fulfill them internally. They needed rather to internally come to a peace with God and to understand who God is and who they were in relation to Him. To come to a relationship with Him where they could then be at peace and to know that God would never leave them nor forsake them. See, they were struggling with, hey, what's going on in our situation here with our government? We Christians are being attacked, and we're going to need more money. We're going to need more things. We're going to need to prepare. We're going to need all this. And the author's saying, wait a minute here. No, you don't, because that ain't going to solve the problem. And I want to remind you something. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Amen. Right? See the completely different focus of what these discouraged Christians needed to hear. They were to gain and maintain a confidence in Him that He would be their helper and that there was no need to walk in fear. See, that's what fear does too, right? Okay, well, I'm fearful of the economic times. I'm fearful of the situation. So I got to find ways to kind of compensate for this. I got to find ways to try and get it so that I can sleep at night. And I can go, okay, I'm going to be okay financially, or I'm going to be okay relationally, or I'm going to be okay mentally, or whatever, economic, whatever. Does it work? Does it work? Doesn't work. I think sometimes those who go to great lengths to try to manufacture some level of security in their life, I think sometimes they're worse off because they've been able to attain some level of control or circumstance and they know it doesn't work. At least for the rest of us, we're like, well, maybe it works. Maybe if I just had more money, or maybe if I just had less drama, or maybe if I just had this situation changed, then it would work, right? And they're like, yeah, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It just doesn't go that way. If they wanted joy instead of stress, if they wanted peace instead of worry, if they wanted rest instead of those jitters, if they wanted a happy soul to enjoy, then they needed to have an inward focus for such things. And they're being reminded here, folks, God is your source. I came across this quote. Real contentment comes only when we trust God to meet our needs and to be our security. Strangely, we are often more likely to put security and find contentment in things that are far less reliable and secure than God Himself is, end of quote, shows mankind's struggle. Here's God saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake me. You just invest in me and you're going to find contentment and fulfillment and security and self-esteem. And we're like, thanks. We're going to try to find a few other sources, though, and guess what? We cause hardships for ourselves. See, when we boil it all down, all the things of internal fulfillment, things that are eternally lasting, things that are truly rooted in stability and security and a healthy self-esteem and in just a true, genuine internal peace, anything that is of spiritual and lasting value can only be found in God. Amen. Now, I'm not going to say that you can't have a good run at it with some of the other things in the world or some other, you know, pursuits, but it won't last. The things that will touch here and be rooted within you and will be permanent, those things can only be found in God as the source. And He can be counted on for such things. That's the great news, isn't it? Be one thing to say, okay, God's the source for what we really need, and it's another thing to say, and He can be counted on to give that to you. Powerful, powerful. These believers now needed to look to Him, not to the mirages of the world, not to the fleeting external. See, the author is explaining that there was something much greater to possess, a value or a source of riches, we could say, that was far greater, something that also could not be stolen. See, riches can be stolen. Reputations or even, you know, positions in this world, well, guess what? They can be lost. And they do eventually become lost because, you know, the person who puts their identity in, ooh, I'm this, ooh, I'm that, well, eventually you're not going to be this or that. Now what do you do? So again, when we boil it all down, there's something far greater of riches for us to possess. Things, again, that can't be stolen, things that could not be taxed and taken away, things that were not under threat from the economic and government pressures that these Christians were facing, and certainly they were facing them. It was the riches of confidence that God would take care of His children. It was the contentment in knowing the Lord our God and being firmly established and powerfully rooted in Jesus. See, what did they actually need in the face of the shaky world that they were in? What did they actually need? See, we can ask people out in the street too, hey, you know, I see you're in this shaky world right now. What do you need that would make it better? So many of those people are going to go, well, give me money. Give me stuff. Take away all these problems. Find me a doctor. All these things, boom, this is what I need. And if I get that, things are going to be great. And God's word here is saying, well, there's actually something much bigger and much deeper, because those things aren't truly the greatest riches and won't truly fulfill you. Again, there's something much greater to possess. What did they actually need in the face of the shaky world where they were in? Well, actually, they needed to understand this. They needed to understand that these Christians, these discouraged Christians, they understand that they had won the mega jackpot lottery. What do I mean? I mean exactly that. They had won the mega jackpot lottery by coming to faith in Jesus, and now they had true riches, true security that was of infinite and permanent value. The mirages of the world could not offer their souls anything. The soul actually hungers and desires for such fulfillment, which the world promises and promises with false promises and can't fulfill. Just a firmly fading mirage is all it has to offer. See, folks, don't be robbed of true confidence. Don't be robbed of true value. Don't be robbed of true self-worth and security. Find your contentment in the Lord. Go to Him for the sources that your heart says, I need that in my life. I need this in my life. Behold the eternal riches that can't be bought, that can't be earned, and yet are gifted to you. You've won the mega jackpot lottery. Spiritually speaking, that is absolutely true. Every true riches that is found in Christ is extended to you. God's offering it to you to walk in, to behold. You've been gifted more than you ever could possibly comprehend in Jesus. Let's look at point number four. Well, how else can we protect from discouragement and to walk in a fresh faith? Number four, be mindful of our spiritual leaders and be a blessing to them. It's kind of interesting. Now the author makes this a little bit of a switch here and shares another reason of what they needed to now implement in their daily action steps. Now, verse 7 instructs these Christians to remember your leaders. This is in the context of spiritual leadership, as it notes those who spoke the word of God to you. And then it says to consider their ways and imitate their faith. Now, this doesn't mean to try to copy them or to seek being their disciple or be their fan club. This is not about, well, I follow so-and-so, and, you know, I watch this guy on TV, or I go to that church, and that guy's amazing. No, it's not like that at all. Rather, it means to take a look at their life they're leading and to walk out the same kind of faith now in your life, to examine their faith and to see, okay, well, where are they applying this, and how are they walking this out? And I need to do that too. Meaning, consider those who are preaching God's word to you. Identify how they are running the race marked out for them. Don't forget to remember all they've gone through, the obstacles, the opposition, the tests, the challenges. And again, allow their testimony to spur you on. Cling to Jesus, do not give up, to swerve not, and to keep keeping on as you consider the leaders God's given you, and that, guess what? They haven't given up yet. And the author is saying, hey, look, imitate their faith. They haven't run away. They haven't given up. They haven't changed their mind. Says, that's it. I'm out with Jesus. And he says, you know what? Imitate them. Consider how they're running the race. Verse 9 then speaks about not being carried away by strange teachings, to be strengthened by the doctrine of grace, instead of empty religiosity, such as ceremonial foods. See, sometimes Christians can get bored, or they can get used to their leaders, and they can just simply say, I just want to change. I don't know, I was trying to try a new place, and I've heard that guy speak a million times, and whatever, and I've been to that church a long time, I just want to change. And the instruction here is to stay put. Remember your leaders. Continue to walk forth in their sound teaching. Do not be unwise in turning your attentions now in other directions. Now, this is the idea behind the words we read here, that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. It wasn't like the disciples go, well, I've heard enough about you, Jesus, and I want to go hear somebody else now. Well, no. And guess what? His Jesus' disciples didn't always necessarily appreciate hearing some messages. Sometimes, like, yeah, we've heard that before, and I don't like hearing that. Again, the instruction here is, if you're found under sound teaching, then don't be unwise. Do not turn away from that. The person running after the new spiritual fad or a new experience or a new fancy place to attend may just end up encountering a false Jesus. So again, the instruction here is, go for substance, don't run after the hype. Go to a place of substance, not for a place of emotional wow, what an experience that was. So yeah, remember your leaders, continue in the discipline of investing in your local church, stay the course under those who are giving faithful Bible instructions, and who are exalting the Jesus of the Holy Bible. Then in verse 17, we arrive back at a focus on our spiritual leaders again, and we're told to submit to their authority. Now, a good spiritual leader is not focused on having authority over others. That's not something that they should desire to express or to take that right and go, I'm your leader. Well, that's not a good spiritual leader. Their heart is to be for service. Their heart is to be not to be one in charge. Their heart should be that they love people, not that they are looking to control people. But it is true, that being said, that God has given spiritual leaders an authority. And we are called to submit and to heed that authority. And the reminder here in verse 17, it also includes the responsibility for these Christians, including us as well, to be a joy to our leaders, to be a joy to our spiritual leaders, not a burden to them, right? See, we are to pursue how to be a blessing to our spiritual leaders. You know, you never want to be the person who the pastor thinks, oh boy, here comes so-and-so again, and oh my, what issues, complaints, or burdens are they going to unload on me this time? And oh, this is going to be hard. You don't want to be that person. You want to be the person who they think, hey, here comes so-and-so. What a joy they are. What a refreshing spirit they have. What a great encouragement they are to me. They add fuel to my week. They put a smile to my face. And when I talk with them, it boosts my spirit. I'm just so encouraged to see them running the race and serving in the local church and being optimistic that the Lord is good and we're going to get through challenges, we're going to get through struggles, and even in that, we're going to behold the joy of the Lord. That's the person that you want to be. And that's who the author is instructing these discouraged Christians is, you know what? Be the people in your congregation that are a blessing to your spiritual leaders. Support them, encourage them, lift them up, teamwork with them. Be there with them through the thick and thin. So be mindful of your spiritual leaders, be a blessing to them. Again, these are instructions that help protect us from discouragement. It's interesting to think that, right? Is to say, well, these are one of the ways you want to protect yourself from discouragement, is to go and be a blessing to others, specifically to your spiritual leaders. And you might think, well, that's interesting. Well, it works, though, because it allows you to focus your life now in a different area and to focus on something that is positive, that is uplifting, instead of, oh, look at all the work that has to be done at your church and look at all the problems and how are we going to get new people and how are we going to get the janitorial fixed and how are we going to deal with this problem and what about the money and all those things. You know what? Those things are just a big bowl of discouragement. And you may say, well, some of those things are a reality. Yeah, true, some of them are a reality. But you know what? Let the Lord build his church wherever the Lord wants to build his church. And whatever happens here, happens here. And do we think by going, oh, look at all this garbage, is that actually going to solve anything? You know what it's going to do? It's going to make you discouraged now. And it's going to make you become a burden to people around you because they're going to be, oh my goodness, I don't want to talk to so-and-so this morning because they're just filled with bad news. Do we get it? I hope we get it. So be mindful of your leaders, be a blessing to them. Again, this command in itself was good medicine for these discouraged Christians. It was one of the ways to even combat their own struggles and discouragements. Again, to consider how to build up their church leadership and to get focused on what is good, what is noble, what is helpful, what is of wonderful value. So I encourage you with that. Consider how to build up your church leadership here and to get focused on what is good, what is noble, what is helpful, what is of wonderful value. Fifthly, fresh faith will rise among us, discouragement will disappear as we use our lips for praise. Now, I had skipped over a few verses talking about how our true internal rooted value comes from Jesus. It comes specifically from his sacrifice for us as the very basis of why the Christian has spiritual and eternal lasting riches. But let's look again at verse 15 and 16, the application now spoken forth as a result of that truth. The truth, again, that Jesus and his sacrifice has enabled us to now behold riches, the mega jackpot riches we're talking about as Christians. Look at verse 15 and 16 again. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. Folks, this is powerful news. It's not complicated news, but it's powerful news, certainly indeed. We are to continually offer God a sacrifice. Now, it's a specific sacrifice mentioned, though, that of praise. Meaning, you have to purposefully choose, again, to make a sacrifice. Does that come naturally, to make a sacrifice? No, it doesn't. Well, what do you have to do? You have to determine in your will, I'm going to do that. You don't just wake up and just become automatically sacrificed. It just doesn't work that way, because it wouldn't be called a sacrifice then, would it? So you have to purposely choose to make a sacrifice and to be found praising the name of Jesus. So when are we to be praising the Lord and choosing to bring forth this sacrifice to him? Well, continually. And in the Greek, this means always. It means any, the whole, daily, thoroughly, etc., or just simply put, continually. So for these discouraged Christians, the instructions they're getting is hey, do you want God's medicine to combat the discouragement that you're experiencing in your life right now? Do you want to know a recipe in order to get out of that faithless and hopeless and depressing attitude that is a real threat right now to your daily joy? Do you want to know how to become a healthier Christian who is better connected to the church family, who is being used to build up the local congregation and to be a blessing to their church leaders? Well, if that sounds like you, write this down. God is calling me, and then put your little name in there, whatever your name is. God is calling me, Stacy, to praise Jesus at all times. That's God's instruction to me. Folks, this is your job. It's your calling. It's your sacrifice to God. It's also the fuel your faith will need in order to stay encouraged and to be filled with joy. God is calling me to praise Jesus at all times. See, your lips are to be used now to count on Jesus, to express a trust and faith in him, to declare God's faithfulness, to be looking to his good plans for his church. Your lips are actually meant for praising. They are to be like juicy pieces of fruit that are used to glorify God. They're also to be used in that way to powerfully encourage his other children. So ask yourself that. Is what I say and my input here, and we gather together, and as I go about my life in this world, after talking with me, would people conclude, I felt like I just ate a juicy piece of straw, or juicy strawberry, or juicy, peach in my spirit after talking with so-and-so? Because that's the instruction. Our lips are to appear to others like, wow, wasn't that sweet? Wasn't that great? Wasn't that uplifting? Wasn't that powerful encouragement and building up of the body? And then verse 16 is a reminder to not forget, alongside your lips of praise, to not forget to invest in doing good. So just the normal, everyday action steps you know you're supposed to do. And in sharing with others, it says. So again, more action steps that are to flow from your continual lips of praise. So that's the instruction to these discouraged Christians, is you need to change your mindset. And you need to focus now on making a sacrifice. And you need to have lips that are like juicy pieces of fruit that are praising Jesus. And as you do that, just remember, do those good steps you know you're supposed to do. And by the way, remember to keep sharing with others too. Folks, the floodgates of God's encouragement and the joy of the Holy Spirit will flow and overflow from here as we invest our lips in such ways. I truly believe that. The floodgates of God's encouragement, the joy of the Holy Spirit will flow and eventually overflow from here as we invest our lips in these sacrificial praises. You know, I believe this should be actually our mission statement for the time being, meaning the focuses of our services right now for the time being. It's this: beholding the joy of the Lord as we use our lips for Jesus' glory. Beholding the joy of the Lord as we use our lips for Jesus' glory. I think that should be our theme going into the rest of this fall and winter. We should be looking for, how do I use my lips in order to walk out the joy of the Lord that is available to me and to do it for Jesus' glory? And as we gather, we will experience the joy of God's Spirit among us as we use our lips for God's purposes of praise. You can't not have that experience, because that's what results. That's the whole point. And then lastly this morning, how do we combat discouragement, and what are the last reminders of how to walk in a fresh faith? Well, it's this. And this is the conclusion now to our whole series started back from January. Number 6, partake in prayer as we seek the glory of God. So in verse 18, there's a request for prayer. It says, pray for us. And then in verse 19, there's an instruction for prayer. It says, pray that I may be restored to you soon. The author then essentially prays for these Christians. He prays for them to be equipped to now do God's will in these matters that we've just talked about, and for a purpose, and the purpose is God's glory. See, as we take these steps now that we talked about last week and this week, as we take these steps, these things naturally result in the glory of God. So do you want to glorify God? And you say, yes, amen, I do. Well, then you go through these steps to go, well, this is what God is saying will bring him glory. And you go through that list of those previous 5 things. And you go, okay, so am I walking this out? Am I applying this to my life? Because God says, as I do, this will glorify him. Now, we also talk, we get a tremendous benefit out of this too, don't we, when we do those things. We get true self-esteem. We get true value. We get internal riches. We get the blessing of greater community among us. We get so many things. And that's like, that's so amazing, because that's who God is. As we honor and glorify him, he goes, yes, it's for his glory, but he's like, but I'm sharing that with you. I'm sharing the blessing with you. Because this is what makes us grow and become fulfilled and to have joy in our lives. Powerful, powerful words. In verse 22, he notes that this is just a short letter, although it's taken us a long time to get through it. You know, it's an expression that there's so much more to talk about in all these things we've talked about in the last, since January. There's so much more to talk about, but the general idea has been shared in this letter. The principles are there, meaning we could expand and we could go back and we could go through that whole series again, and there's so many more things we could expand on. But essentially, we should get the point now. We should understand what God was saying to these discouraged Christians. And essentially, he was saying, there's no reason for you to be discouraged. There's no reason for you not to behold the joy of the Lord. And then they needed to receive his counsel. And that's how it ends. He then makes mention of his hope that they will receive the words of exhortation, it says. Meaning, it's time to accept the needed changes in our lives as expressed in this letter so that we may be effective Christians in this world. What does that mean? It means to be joy-filled Christians and faith-filled Christians. God wants you to have joy, and God wants you to have faith. Folks, it's been 9 months of study now. Now, ironically, that's the time it takes for a birth to occur, 9 months. Wasn't planned out that way, that we'd be 9 months in Hebrews, but that's just the way it worked. It's been 9 months of study, the same time for a birth to occur. So may you, may I, be birthed now with a steadfast joy, with a fresh faith, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? So let me finish by closing in prayer for you. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for this letter sent to these discouraged Christians who needed some insight of why they truly were not meant to be discouraged, to be bummed out, to feel overwhelmed and incomplete, and to have a lack of joy. Lord, we thank you for the exhortation you gave them. And Lord, we, as we've learned now these last 9 months, and as we've wrestled out applying this letter to our own lives, Lord, we thank you for your exhortations to us now. And Lord, we want to agree with you. We want to walk in unity with you. And Lord, we want to behold that there is joy for us to behold. There is a juicy lips of goodness for us to partake of. There are a fresh faith that you are desire to instill within us, that we may have your peace, that we may be fulfilled, that we may have a steadfastness in our spirit of your goodness, of your faithfulness, that we have eternal riches in Christ Jesus, many that we just do not even come close to understanding just the amount of riches we have. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who may be still struggling. I pray, Lord, that they would surrender to you, that they would receive your exhortation to them, that they would now apply these things that those in the Hebrew congregation who needed to apply, that we may identify where we're like some of them and we've made perhaps some wrong assumptions and some wrong conclusions or steps. And Lord, that we would come to you, receive your counsel, and to leave this morning filled with peace, filled with joy, committed to staying the course, and to doing so with a smile. So Lord, may you continue to work your will within us. May you continue to use this congregation to speak forth your word to the world around us. And Lord, may we behold the blessings that you desire to give us. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.